Father, we thank you again, Lord, that you communicate to us your desires, your wills, and your warnings. And Father, we pray that we would listen and take heed to those things that we may prosper in your ways, O God. Lord, we give, Father God, from the abundance that you have poured into our lives. Father God, we give because we are covenant people, and covenant people give. We give, Lord God, because it is joyful service and reward in of itself to worship you in giving. Thank you, Lord God, for these gifts. May the kingdom of our God prosper and expand because of our giving today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Sister Garcia, I call you Garcia because it's not Garcia. Because if it was Garcia, then I would call you something different. But Gracia. No, it's not Gracia. What's it? Gracia?
Yeah, Gracia. Like, thank you, minus the yes.
Gracia.
Yeah, grace.
Oh, it's grace. Is that grace in any language? In Latin? All right, sister, would you come? We've got a... If you could just get her the microphone on this end. We're glad you're here today. And I just said, if you're coming, we'll... Be sure to bring a song with you. Amen.
Cool.
And a testimony. And a
it's
dance.
Been a busy week for our house. We've been prepping to go. And so we had prayer on Saturday morning instead of...
You're going as well, aren't you?
I am, yeah. We're leaving tomorrow. So we'll be gone for 2 weeks with Rebecca. She comes home and then I'm going to a wedding. And then I'm back in Ottawa prepping for conference with Move-In. But we had prayer on Saturday morning. And we were praying for our neighborhood and praying for the nations. And we prayed through the newsletter we get every week about what's going on in Move-In and in the world, and we prayed for India and Mexico, actually, turned out. And just hearing the needs in these places where, you know, children are orphaned because of AIDS and they're living on the street and there's homelessness and there's brokenness. And we have so much brokenness here, too, and just asking God for the opportunity to be able to pick a child out of the dirt one day. You know, what's stopping us from laying down our rights for someone else's freedom?
Ooh.
From laying down our even maybe our dreams, you know, who might be good, but for someone to have a kingdom. What would it be for us to lay down our comfort and our excess and our what we see as our blessings so that someone might have hope in life? And I truly believe that we are that army that's called to break chains, right? And that's called to set people free. And so, I mean, we all know this song. I love this song. And the name of Jesus truly is the name that breaks every chain. It truly is the name that, as I'm grieved in hearing about these things, that his name is the answer to the poverty and the brokenness and
yes.
the greed and the selfishness and the trafficking and the abuse of children and of women and of people all over the world. And if we stand on that name, then ultimately, eventually, whether it's now or when he returns, we will see the end of that and the redeeming of all that as well.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power
yes.
in the name of Jesus. There is power in
Woo.
The name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. All sufficient sacrifice. sufficient sacrifice. And all sufficient sacrifice. So freely given.
Breaks every chain. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, my, my, my. Oh, did you see it? Did you feel it? Word of prophecy. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Amen. God works in His church through the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, sister. Glory to God. Oh, I'm glad you came to the house of God today. Amen. Did you have to go far? But it was good. Amen. Matthew's gospel. Let's continue the word of prophecy. Matthew's gospel, the second chapter and the 13th verse. We're continuing on in from the nativity right through. Last week we looked at the wise men and the prophetic warnings to the wise men, and now the prophetic warnings to the Holy Family and how the Lord would speak to us through this. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child, Jesus, and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, until you hear from God again. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Father, we thank you, Lord, for again your word, and we pray for clarity as the Spirit is speaking this morning to our hearts, Lord, and the theme is being built by the Spirit. Lord, may this vessel continue on in obedience to what your Spirit is saying today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there was a promotional for the World Day of Refugees. And you may not have known it, but June the 20th is this, and they have now established this, the United Nations, the World Day of Refugees. And in that, they made some very unique posters, and it was interesting. Here's one of them, and it's interesting. Here's one that says this: Einstein, besides being Einstein, was a refugee. Just to bring to light some of the great thinkers in history, that not only were they great thinkers in history, but they were also at times refugees. And they did this with different scenes, very neatly done, with a number of different people. Freud and different ones who also being refugees. But a far better one would have been this one, that Jesus, besides being Jesus the Son of God, was also a refugee. They never touched that one. But that would have been a good one. Because we forget this very fact that Jesus, besides being Jesus, was a refugee at one point in his life. He had to flee. His family had to flee, had to pick up with very little that they had, except, of course, God had provided through the wise men, through the Magi, some financial gain for them, perhaps at this particular time, to be able to flee into Egypt. It's mentioned there that they left in the nighttime, that they left in a hurried fashion. And so what is it that God can speak to us, the church, today about what it is to be a refugee? And how should we treat those that come from other nations to us? And the first point that I want to look at is to ponder the plight of the persecuted. Because specifically the kind of refugee I want to look at today, which Jesus was those that fled for their lives. This question is asked of us in North America. I think we kind of ponder this kind of thought. He says, do refugees really leave the familiarity of their home to travel to other lands for the fun of it? You know, a road trip. You know, pack up the family and let's go and let's have a bit of a road trip. Do they do it for the fun of it? And sometimes it seems like a very far away problem, especially to those of us that live in rural areas. It's just not there. That's the way it was in a certain suburb of London. Not quite rural, but out in the suburb areas of London, that is to say London, England, a place called Portman. In fact, on the main street of this little suburb, Portman Avenue, on a Sunday morning in September, people were, and you may have noticed this in the news, people were getting ready. It was actually a sunny morning in London, London area, and people were up on a nice September Sunday morning walking around. People were on their way to church. It's a fairly well-to-do neighborhood in the suburbs of London. And then all of a sudden, as people were on their way to church and as people were on their way to market, a 27-year-old black man fell from the heavens onto the main street of Portman Avenue. All of a sudden, their routine is interrupted. It seemed like the sky opened up and a body just came down in the middle of their street, their quiet residential street, and it turned out to be a 27-year-old Mozambique man who had made his way to South Africa and then worked his way to Angola, and somehow, of course, the neighborhood of Portman is on a line to Heathrow Airport, you see. And at a certain point, a few miles out of Heathrow, they put their landing gear down, and it's at that point that his frozen and lifeless body fell out. And all of a sudden, to those people in that neighborhood, the idea of how desperate it is for refugees to try to get out of the place where they live and to try to get into some other place became a reality on their way to church on Sunday morning. I think if you were on your way to church on Sunday morning and a body fell out of the heavens, as it were, in the middle of your neighborhood or on your street, I think that would awake you to the reality that people are desperate to get away. I thought, well, that must be a very odd thing. And actually, there are over 100 cases of people who have clung to the landing gear as it goes up, got in there, and tried to survive a trip across the ocean, actually. Very few of them make it because when they get there, there's no oxygen and it's freezing cold. And so they pass out. There have been at least 4 documented cases of people that have been caught who have survived a transatlantic trip in the wheel well of a 747. Don't try this at home, people. Amen. But all of a sudden, the reality comes and we say, man, this guy was ready to do anything to get to another land. In 2014, this past year, the Italian government alone rescued nearly 200,000 boat people, refugees that were left afloat on the Mediterranean and came into contact with the Italian Navy. 200,000 people willing to get into makeshift type of crafts or pay exorbitant fees. In fact, it's what happens is some of these guys, they fill their vessel. Say you want to get rid of your vessel, you know, instead of taking it to the scrapyard or whatever else, you can fill it full of refugees, make them pay exorbitant fees, put it on autopilot for Italy, and then get off. And then if it gets there or if it doesn't get there, whatever, you already got your money, you've already more than paid for your next new ship that you want to get, and you just get off. And that has happened numerous times. There is the outpouring of compassion for these 200,000 refugees, these boat people. Canada, actually, in 1979, we took in a number of Vietnamese boat people. There was a great outpouring of compassion for these ones who were escaping communism in Vietnam, being persecuted and killed and their businesses taken away from them. And so there was compassion upon us for those type of people. But, you know, we need to understand what is really in the heart of someone that has to leave their home. You know, the people of God had been in Egypt before. We all know that story. The first time that they were there, when they were economic refugees. You know the story of Jacob and the boys, the 12 tribes of Israel that began. They began in Egypt as economic refugees who came in there and they experienced immigration. They experienced being different. They experienced not looking like, not sounding like. They experienced isolation because guess what? They ended up in a particular area. So they were never citizens of that land. They were always foreigners. In fact, that experience that Israel experienced in Egypt and their treatment and their understanding of what it was like to be a foreigner transcended the generations thereafter. They always remembered. In fact, in Deuteronomy it says, in Deuteronomy it says this, for those, it says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 19, Israel is reminded, love those that are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners. Love yourself because you yourselves were foreigners. Some of us have been from other lands and our grandparents have been from other lands or something else. But in the history of Israel, there was this, you know, we got to treat people right when they come to us. Because why? Because you yourself were also foreigners. Now, we need to open up our doors as well and bring in those from other countries. But in the context of Israel, remember that we need to bring in people that will respect our democracy and respect and understand our history. Israel was to have compassion on the foreigner, but Israel was not to allow the foreigner to change the nature of Israel. In fact, they were to abide by the laws of Israel, even the Sabbath laws. The foreigner within your gate. Whether they worshipped Jehovah or not, they were still compelled that this nation worships Jehovah. They were still compelled to obey the law of the nation. You know, when we bring people to this country, we need to be sensitive to the needs that they have, but we also need to be sensitive to the fact that we need to minister to them in a way that they will receive it. Right now, do you realize that the Canadian government, that's where I had my little flag back there, you see? No, it goes like this. Little flag of the Canadian government. You know, right now, we're ready, and they just announced this recently, we're prepared to bring in 10,000 Syrian refugees. Well, there's over 2 million of them. So when you put it in comparison to how big Canada is, 10,000 isn't a whole lot. But the government is taking a big flack because the government has said this. We want to take in those people who are being persecuted, who are in peril of their life, and also who have an understanding of our particular way of doing things here. And they're taking a big flack because they say, no, we should be able to take in just anybody that is a refugee. And he says, well, no, we should take in those people that are fleeing for their lives. We're going to take in the Christians, and we're going to take in the Yazidis. We're going to take in different Muslim elements that are mindful of the way of life that we are. And I tell you what, they're getting big flack for it. I believe that we should reach out to those that are in a persecuted way, and we should open up our doors to those things. But I tell you this, you know that? How can we help? It's one thing to say, keep them out. That's the rural way. Sorry, kids from Ottawa. That's the rural way. You know, we don't want any more foreigners. Of course, most of you came from Holland or someplace else or Scotland. But anyways, you know, are we like the Israelites that says, you know, hey, what? You know what? We're foreigners too. We should have an understanding. But at the same time, we don't want to ruin the good thing that we've got going here by bringing in people that have no respect for our system of government, have no understanding or respect for the monarchy, or no respect for those kind of things. I think we need to be very cautious who we bring into this country. But there are, take that argument and put it aside, there are tens of thousands of people who would love to come to this nation, who their own government has persecuted them, such as the Syrians. And we have an opportunity. And here comes the punch of the message, people. One of the punches. Boom. I looked it up on the new government immigration thing for this particular project for 10,000 refugees from Syria, specifically the Christians of Syria, who, of course, as you know, ISIS, if they find them, they'll kill them. That's it. They're slaughtered. There's no turning back. There's no going home. There's no in between. It's not a mistreatment. You've heard the stories. I don't need to repeat the stories of rape and torture and slavery. And finally, you know, the world starts to wake up. And by the time we get over there to try to help a little bit, you know, things have already gone so bad. But according to the government of Canada, any organization or community group that has 5 Canadian citizens can apply to help a Syrian Christian family. Any organization or community group that has at least 5 Canadian citizens can sponsor one of these families. The government says this, it says, and from its website it says, those who will guarantee emotional and financial support for a family for 1 year. I'm presenting to you this morning in this church that we have at least 5 citizens in this church. Let God's Canadian citizens say amen. So, we have emotional and financial support that we could give. So why don't we help? Why can't we bring a family over from Syria? I'm going to be bringing it to the board. Yeah, you find out this way, then you're embarrassed, right? But this is what I'm saying. You know. Remember that Jesus was, as I got into preparing for the, I'm just going by the next text, you know, and as I got into the fact that Jesus was a refugee, and I got praying into this week, as I was praying at the retreat, you know, I got thinking, you know what, and I went and looked on the website, well, why can't we sponsor? Why can't Harmony Church sponsor a Christian family? Why can't we bring a Christian family that ISIS and the Mohammedan Islamic is put the pressure on? Why can't we bring them here? They want to come. We can find them a place. Pray for that. But we need to expand the border of our tent pegs to welcome more people into this country. Who will respect our laws? And that's what the difference is between my view and the liberal view. Another lesson that it teaches us, friends, is this. It also teaches us the heart of the persecutor. Verse 13. So let's understand the heart of the refugee. Let's understand the plight of the refugee. Let's have a passion, compassionate heart, remembering that even our Lord and Savior was a refugee. And let's respond to that. But also we understand the heart of the persecutor. Verse 13. Here is the heart of Herod. He was to seek the young child, that is Jesus, to destroy him. Friends, there are 2 kinds of seekers of Christ in this world. Those who seek to embrace him, that is the wise men. We're talking about those who do not know the Lord. Those who are seeking after him, those that are looking for him, like the wise men, like from last week, who are looking to find the Christ, that they would worship him, that they would embrace the Christ. There are those kind of seekers out there in the world, and there are the other kind of seekers, like Herod, who seek to destroy everything about Jesus. Both those seekers can be found amongst the nations. Both those kind of seekers can be found in the religions of this world. Both those kind of seekers can be found in the politicians of this world, in the economics of this world, in the social agencies of this world. You will find both. You cannot write off a whole people, a whole religion, or a whole nation. You will find both of these in there. But let's understand the heart of the persecutor. The heart of the persecutor hates the image of Jesus Christ and everything to do with him. Here's what the Washington Post said this week. While the year 2014 will go down in history for having the highest level of global persecution of Christians in the modern era, current conditions suggest the worst is yet to come. This is not a Bible prophecy guy. This is the Washington Post. The worst persecution of Christians. We sit here, unless someone falls out of a plane in the middle of our street, sometimes we need to wake up and realize that people are being persecuted. Why? Because the spirit of Herod is in Islam. The spirit of Herod is in radical nationalist Hinduism in India. The spirit of Herod is in radical humanist atheism. The spirit of Herod is in radical communism. It is not satisfied to remain in parallel with Jesus Christ. It is not satisfied to coexist with Jesus Christ. It is not satisfied to share territory with Jesus Christ. As Herod, the spirit of Herod was, I want him dead, I want him destroyed, I want him written off. Why is that? Because Jesus was a threat to Herod's kingdom. And it's the same spirit that we find today in ISIS, in radical Islam, and all of these things, because the spirit of Herod, the spirit of Antichrist, if you would, the spirit of this nature, of this kind of seeker, is to seek to destroy. Some people may not like that idea, but look what Herod did. We know the story of how Herod went into his own people. See, the spirit of Herod doesn't care if you call yourself a Muslim and you're a Muslim. Like that policeman on the street of France when the Muslim radicals came and the guy says, hey, I'm a Muslim too. Tough. Bang. Because you're wearing a uniform. You see, the spirit of Herod doesn't care if it's its own people, its own blood. Herod went into Bethlehem and slaughtered, massacred the babies of Bethlehem to fulfill. Yes, Bible prophecy was fulfilled in that. But that is the spirit of Herod. You don't have to go very far. Yesterday in the news, Boko Haram had its largest slaughter in its history. Over 2,000 people. One town was wiped out. Most of these people were Muslim, I think. Doesn't matter. The threat is any other kingdom that exalts itself. You know, especially the image of Christ. Anyone that's even sensitive, anyone that's even tolerant of Jesus, anyone that even is willing to cozy up to Jesus is a threat. That is the spirit of Herod, and that is the spirit, friend, that is running in this world, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. And it says, unless we begin to realize that this is taking place, and we say, you know, the liberals say, well, let's, I don't mean a political party, I'm talking about a philosophy, let's sit down and talk. Let's reason. Let's negotiate. Let's have a little powwow. Friends, you can't powwow with the spirit of Herod. And our society doesn't seem to understand that. They don't understand demonic things. They don't understand spiritual warfare. They don't understand that there is in certain corners and in certain ideologies a desire fundamentally to see the image of Christ wiped out. And friends, we need to prepare ourselves by preaching the gospel of Jesus. I'm not talking about bombing places or anything like this. I'm a good Mennonite boy. I'm talking about bombarding the gospel. You know, we have to understand the heart of the refugee, but we have to understand the heart of the persecutor. You can't throw money at it and make it go away. You can't even throw bombs at it and make it go away. Well, certain parts go away. And then you breed a whole new band of hurting people. But anyways, that's another story. You can't wish it away. You can't negotiate it away. You've got to pray it. You've got to do something. You've got to allow the kingdom of God to expand and take the territory away from Satan. Oh, glory. And so with the gospel, I heard a song that talked about the power of God and the chains being taken away. Friends, it is through the gospel, it is through the power of God, it is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is through kingdom work that the kingdom will be exalted, the kingdom of our Christ. That is the church's response to these things. It tells us also about the prophetic protector. It doesn't just tell us just in the last couple of minutes. It doesn't just tell us about those that are persecuted. It doesn't just text, doesn't remind us of the persecutor, but it also reminds us of the protector. Jesus did not die in Bethlehem. You all knew that, right? Because he was protected, because there was prophetic word, because God spoke into the situation. The Lord was not absent from the situation. He was active in the situation. He spoke prophetically. Yes, he used an angel. Yes, he used a dream. But he spoke, and that's the whole point of what I'm saying. He gave protection for his people. And I tell you what, friends, he has been protecting his people from age to age and from generation to generation, to whoever will bow their knee to Jesus Christ, to whoever will listen to what he is saying. He will give a word of protection. He will always be there for his people. He is batting for us 100%, and he wants to save and rescue his church, to raise it up to be a church of victory amongst a world of defeat. Go, let God of God. Amen. God spoke prophetically. So, friends, you should love prophecy. You should love the word of prophecy. Has he ever done this before? Oh, many times, friends, we know in the Word, when God gave a vision, when God gave a dream, when God woke up his people and said, hey, something's coming up here, you better be aware. And every time they didn't listen, oh, they paid for it mightily. I can turn just to the past century, friends. Some of you may have heard of the name Demas Shakarian. He was the founder of what is called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. He wrote a book some years, actually it was the late 70s. I'm dating myself in this. It was called The Happiest People on Earth, 1980, I believe it. 1979-80, he wrote this book, The Happiest People on Earth. In it, he tells the story of his own people, how the Armenian people came to America. Some of you may not realize, because the government of Turkey always tries to put down and denies totally the genocide of the Armenian people in Turkey... But a number of years, his family came, his grandfather was Demas as well, and he tells the story of his grandfather, how he and a bunch of other believers from Armenia, actually Turkey, but the Turkish province of Armenia, how they came to North America. In 1905, they came to Fresno, California, Glendale, Fresno Valley, Los Angeles, actually, in the Los Angeles area. In fact, to this very day, there's more Armenian people in the Los Angeles area, and they've produced all kinds of people. Some of them are famous. Cher is of Armenian descent, and others from, you know, Los Angeles. I actually quoted Cher in the sermon, you know. You don't believe. But anyways, I just thought of, you know, whatever her last name is, originally it's Abarabarayan. I-A-N is almost every Armenian has I-A-N at the end of their name, so that's one way you find them. But anyways, there is close to 500,000 Armenians in California alone. Most of them reside in that very place in 1905 where they came. Why did they come? Because an 11-year-old boy had a prophetic word that great devastation was coming and great persecution was coming. This 11-year-old boy, who was actually not Armenian, but Russian, because the Russians and Armenians dwelt together, had this prophetic word. He could not read, he could not write, and he had no understanding of geography, living in the hills of Armenian mountains. And he went and he wrote down a map based on the vision that he saw and based on the words that he saw. You know, the Mohammedans, the Islamics, make a big deal of how Muhammad could not read or write. and wrote this and wrote down the Koran. But anyways, here is this man, young boy, who wrote the things down, wrote the letters down that were in Russian, actually, wrote the letters down, wrote the thing down, and began to make this map, having never seen the world outside of his own village, outside of his own territory, had an actual picture of the globe, and showed where the people were to go, and brought them exactly to Fresno, California. That prophecy was given in the late part of the 1800s, and when that young boy grew up, there was a sound that came. He said, now it's time to go. An Armenian community, of course, many of them are Orthodox, but by this time, by the turn of the century, even though long before Azusa Street in California ever happened, there was a spirit move amongst the Armenian Orthodox Church. They began to hear from God. They began to receive the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit, and they were powerfully moved by God's grace. And this whole group took passage, a group of them, and took passage and left and established a community in Fresno, California. And then they began to bring others as they could back from Armenia, which back then was the absolute middle of nowhere in the world. In 1914, the Turkish government ordered the genocide of all Armenians. They drove 1 million into the Mesopotamian desert, surrounded them and starved them to death and slaughtered them. Another 500,000 were destroyed, and we're talking about horrific raping, pillaging that I don't want to get into, but it was horrific, tearing apart of Christians. We don't even know it in history. Our history books don't record it because Turkey is a member of NATO. And we have a deal with Turkey. And the subtle deal is we won't talk about these things because they're our friends. But they won't recognize it at all. But over 1 million Armenians were slaughtered. The village that Dima Shakarian was from, there was not one person left alive from the town that he was from. Every single person slaughtered. Now I say this just to say this. God's still in the business of warning his people. But the most documented warning to the church was from Jesus Christ himself. When he told his people in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, when he said this, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, notice he says in the plural, you will know that the desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoner to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In AD 66, an army of 20,000 came to attack Jerusalem because of rebellion that was taking place. 6,000 Roman soldiers were killed in that, and it seemed as though that the Jews who had fled to Jerusalem had fled from the surrounding countryside, all Jerusalem. It seemed as though God were on their side. 6,000 Romans slaughtered in this attempt to take the city. But guess what? A new Caesar came in, and that Caesar sent his only begotten son, Titus, with an army of 30,000. And he said, son, you stay there until there's nothing left. And that's exactly what he did. For 6 months, they surrounded Jerusalem, and they slaughtered eventually the entire population of Jerusalem, except for some whom they took captives and brought them to the nations of the world and used them as gladiator sport in Greece and Carthage and North Africa and, of course, Rome itself. Effectively, Judaism died that day because there has been no sacrifice since, because there can't be. because the temple was destroyed. Jesus prophesied not one stone will be left upon the other, and that's exactly what took place in 70 AD. But the point of what I'm saying is this, that the people of God remembered this prophetic word. And in between the armies, when one army came, 20,000 member Roman army, which is not often recorded in many history books, there was the first wave of 20,000. And before that happened, many Christians fled. But after that army retreated, any Christians that were in Jerusalem escaped Jerusalem. Of course, they were Jewish Christians. But those who knew the prophecy, those that heard the prophecy, escaped. And when the final assault on Jerusalem took place in 70 AD with a 30,000 member army under Titus, there were effectively no Christians or followers of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. 600,000, I said the Germans almost mistakenly, but you know what? There is a parallel, of course, in the Romans in this. They're meticulous in their records, and 650,000 Jews were slaughtered when they broke through the walls. 200,000, they believe, starved to death. And so you're looking at 1 million people. But God protected His people. Friends, today, the Church of Jesus Christ will always thrive and survive because we listen to God. Like the refugee stay of the Holy Family in Egypt, our pilgrimage is but for a season. We are awaiting a change of government. We are waiting for a regime change in this world, and the King is coming. And there is a spirit of Herod that knows that and hates the very stamp of the image of Christ. Friends, we are His body. There are those that will hate us for what we are and what we stand for, not because they don't like our politics or they don't like our way of talk or our color or anything in particular. They just hate the nature of Christ. But the gospel can speak to a world and give it hope. When we follow the Lord and listen to the Word of God, He will protect us and He will see us through. When others see how God takes care of His children, they will want to be His children as well. When they see how God's children are compassionate upon the refugee, upon the dislocated, disenfranchised, and hurting, they will want to join that kingdom. You know, there's a report out of Iraq that I just read this week. Christian aid workers said that there are hundreds of Iraqi Muslims. He says they're on the verge of coming to Christ. He's believing for a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit, a mighty turn. Because you know what? I actually confirmed this because I was in with Amish people, just this last week. You know that a plane load of Amish carpenters flew to Baghdad? I just imagine them getting off. They heard about the plight of the Iraqi people, and they heard about the problems going on there. And so a plane load of Amish brought their tools. You know how good builders they are. They brought their tools and they are now working in the streets, repairing and building stuff for the people. Because they heard. Now, they don't listen to the newspaper. They don't listen to the news. I don't know exactly how, but amongst these certain congregations, they said, we got to do something. It's a downtime for building right now in January and February. You know, often these are cabinet makers and whatever else. He says, we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to fill a plane load with Amish. We're going to go over there and we're going to work. This guy says that, you know, the impact of these strange looking little guys walking around with their beards and hats, you know. He says, people are, you'll come. You'll leave your land. You'll leave everything and you will come here and you will build us a house. You will build us a pair of, because everything's blown to bits. You'll build us a set of cabinets. You'll build us a table. See, there's many people there building block things and doing various NGOs, but there's no one taking care of the furniture. There's no one building the things that people need for their daily life. And the Amish have come in and said, we'll do it. We'll build that. You supply the wood and we'll build the stuff. And this worker says, you know what? I'm feeling a sense that Islam, that Muslims are sick of what they're hearing, sick of the radical Islam. Friends, listen, you know why Islam is an evil spirit? And all again, because if you get radical for the Quran, if you get radicalized about Islam, if you get radicalized about the Quran, it leads to destruction, death, misery, and hopelessness. But if you get radicalized about the Bible and you get radicalized about Jesus, you'll spread love and peace and hope. That's how you can tell it's a wrong spirit. You have to be a backslidden Muslim to be a nice Muslim. It's true. You got to be a backslidden Islamic to be a good one. But a backslidden Christian will kill anybody. Amen? Am I getting into a different sermon? Watch out. Father, we thank you, Lord God, today. Lord, touch our hearts. And I'm serious about what I'm saying today, Lord. Lord, if there is something that we can do as a church, Father God, it may not be that we can fill a plane load of carpenters and go and fly over and minister building furniture for people in another land. Lord, it may not be that we can do this, that, or the other in this rural area. But Father God, is there something that we can do? Can we have the compassionate heart of Jesus? Can we realize, Lord, that you once were a refugee and some Egyptian family took you in? Father, help us to understand the heart of the persecutor, that there are those that will and will continue to until the Lord comes back, and it may well get worse, will continue to try to destroy the image of Christ. But help us, Lord, profoundly to understand the heart of the protector, the heart of the Father, who speaks to His children. Sometimes it may be that even in that speaking that we may end up giving up our lives for the gospel. But Lord, when we do, and we do it according to your divine plan, then Father God, you pour out a blessing. And Father, you build your church through it. So the church wins, no matter what. Lord, impress us with these things this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Calls before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel
now unto Him who is able to keep your feet from stumbling, who is able to present you faultless before His glorious throne, unto Him be glory, laud, dominion, power, and praise, world without end. Amen. Angels' armies.
Nothing formed against me shall stand.